Welcome to Because He Lives, the radio ministry of New Salem Baptist Church, located in Limestone, Tennessee. Our mission is to proclaim the love and mercy and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified and buried, then rose again and lives forevermore. And now, recorded live for airing at this time, here is our pastor, Dr. Craig Ponder.
Come back with me to Psalm 119. I shared with you how I love the structure. I love the order that this chapter brings to us, how that there are those 22 stanzas, and how each stanza has 8 verses. Each stanza begins with the next sequential letter of the Hebrew alphabet. Each verse is 2 lines long, and each verse begins with the same letter as the stanza. And I think that's just cool, and it blesses my heart to see God's Word be that structured. Tradition says that King David wrote this psalm with his son Solomon in mind. Wrote it to teach his son the Hebrew alphabet, but more than just the Hebrew alphabet, also the alphabet of spiritual living. And I believe truly by the time we walk through the majority of these verses, you're going to find something to help you wherever you find yourself in your journey with the Lord. So I want to come back and pick up right where we left off in verse number 3. And here David begins to reflect a little bit on his own life. Remember we said before, right up until now, he's sort of been sort of introspective. But now, beginning with verse number 4 and following, he's going to be talking to God himself. But before he gets there, he says in verse number 3, they also do no unrighteousness, they walk in his ways. Now connect that with me in your reading. Now go back and pick up verse 2 so you see the flow. He says, how blessed are those that observe his testimonies. Remember that? How blessed are those that observe the testimonies of God, who seek him with all their heart. Now watch this. Now they also do no unrighteousness. They walk in his ways. Now verse number 3 shows us the results of what happens when I walk in the laws of God, when I keep his testimonies, I observe what he's given to me from his word. David says, and it describes people to us as those who do no unrighteousness, but walk in his ways. And let me quickly set your mind at ease, and in no way, shape, form, or fashion is David suggesting spiritual perfection here. When he says they do no unrighteousness, that'll scare you sometimes because you'll think back to Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday of this past week and say, well, I blew it this week because I surely did some things that has to be unrighteous in the eyes of God. That's not what David is suggesting. What he's suggesting to us is that the more we seek after God, the more we walk in his ways, the less likely we are to do those things unpleasing to God. There is a give and take here in our lives. As I told you this morning, each of these 8 verses in these 22 stanzas has 2 lines each. And you've got to understand, to grasp the full understanding, I should say, of this whole verse, you've got to read both lines. You've got to read the first one and the second line. So in verse number 3, what David says to us is that he says that there's more to doing or more to knowing God's blessing than just doing no wrong. Look at it again. He says, they'll do no unrighteousness, but read the second part. He says, they are to walk in his ways. There's a two-point point here, there's a two-point phrase in this verse that we have to be able to dissect both of those to understand David's full meaning. Think about it this way. Let me paint this picture for you, and I think you'll understand this verse a little bit better. Think about this. Many of us, if we're not farmers, we've been around enough farmers in our life. We know a thing or two about farmers. So suppose there was a farmer that was convinced in his mind that his only job was to keep his field weed-free. Think about this for a second. He hoes and he rakes and he plows and he does all this, turns this thing under, working daylight to dark to keep his fields weed free. He looks out over those fields with pride at the end of every day. Folks come by for miles around just to admire those acres and acres of weed free dirt. Would there be anybody that would come by and brag on what a good farmer that man was? Of course not. A productive farmer knows that not only is he to keep the weeds at bay, not only does he have to work to keep the weeds under control, but he's got to plant a crop, he's got to tend that crop so that it will grow and produce something fruitful. Does that make sense? It's time that we as Christians begin to understand that God expects more out of us, that the idea of holiness means a whole lot more than just not sinning. There's a whole lot more to this Christian life than to just say, I did not do that. Bless the Lord, I did my dead level best to keep all 10 of those commandments, and I think I did that, plus a few extra, I believe that God's awfully proud of. But you need to understand that the Bible is full of a lot more than just rules. We told you that this morning. There's something to be said about righteous living. There's something to be said about the way that we carry ourselves in every day of our life. I mean, I'll get another example from the teaching of Jesus. It's not just enough for me to not hate my enemy. What did Jesus say? You're to love your enemy. Amen. Love your neighbor as yourself. So it's one thing to say, you know what, I don't hate anybody. Yeah, but do you love somebody? See, there's the difference. It's more than just not doing something. Holiness involves us coming to the place that we're adding something on top of our nothing. We've got to remember that holiness starts with knowing God. Starts with the moment of salvation where we've come to know Him in that free pardon of sin. It starts with knowing God. It continues by following after Him, by walking in His ways, and it shows itself to the world through and by the good that we're doing. Not saved by my works, no. But those folks around me recognize who I am because of the good that God allows me to do. This is a challenge for most of us. I understand that. I understand it's a challenge because we work hard to keep ourselves pure. We work hard to keep ourselves pure in the eyes of God in accordance with His holy word. But understand, I think this scripture will have us to understand tonight that there is something that has to go on top of the not doing. It serves as a reminder to each and every one of us here tonight to spend more time seeking after Him, treasuring His testimonies, as He says here, and moving forward and let that affect every day of our lives. And this same idea carries directly in to verse 4 and 5. David says in verse number 3, he says, they walk in your ways. They do no unrighteousness. They walk in His ways. And notice verse 4, he begins from this point to the rest of this chapter. 172 verses later, he's still talking to Almighty God, every single verse. He says, you have ordained your precepts that we should keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. Now, we know enough about the life of David through other writings of the Old Testament, to know some of the places he's come through, to recognize some of the sinful valleys that he's walked through and the ups and downs of his walk with Almighty God. And you can read those understandings of David's life and bounce that off of Psalm 119. And what you begin to recognize here is that David obviously has a firm grasp on what he knows God wants from him. He understands what God expects out of his life. And here he uses the word precepts. Now, the most basic idea behind a precept is simply this. It's a general rule with one purpose. It's meant to regulate behavior and to regulate thought. That's just simply straight out of Webster's dictionary. A precept is to regulate the way that I act and the way that I thought. So David says here, he knows what he needs to do. He's come to a place in his walk with Jehovah God. I recognize what it is I'm expected to do, what God wants me to do, what God has called me to do. But it seems as we read these verses, he's realized he's come to the place of understanding that in his own existence, in his own life, he doesn't have the power to do what God's called him to do. He does not have the ability in his own self to be what he knows God's called him to be. How do you know that, preacher? I base it on how he prays in verse 5. Look how he's praying here. He says in verse number 4, he says, please ordain your precepts that you've ordained them and that we should walk diligently. But then he says, oh, that my ways may be established to keep your statutes. David prays to Almighty God, would you please, he says, would you please establish my ways, direct me in such a way that I'm willing and able to keep that you've called me to do. Let me tell you something. I'm 51 years old. I've shared that enough times in this pulpit. Y'all know me, how old I am. As I've said before, jokingly, not as old as some of you, but older than a few of you. And here's what I've come to learn in this life. As we seek to please God, again, maybe I'm just speaking from my own personal testimony, but I believe some of you can back me up on this. As I strive to seek after the face of God and do those things that I know God's called me to do and called me to be, I believe most Christians make one of two mistakes, if not both. I think the mistake number one is a whole lot of people think that pleasing God is nothing more than a matter of willpower. It's just a fact. I'm just going to draw myself a line in the sand, and I believe that I can avoid sin, that I can do good to those around me, and I have the ability within myself. It's just a matter of knowing what God wants and just go do it. Just get out there and do those things that the preacher says I'm supposed to do, the Bible tells me that I'm supposed to do. Now, we've all known this feeling. And some of you maybe have tried it before at some point in your life. That despite your experiences telling you the opposite, some of you are still hanging on that tonight. That if I just put my head to it, if I just give it my all, if I just put my heart into it and work hard, that I'll be able to do all those things that God would have me to do. Well, let me bring you back to reality just for a quick minute, my friend, and tell you that you have an enemy that will make sure that you'll trip up every single time when you're striving to live this life and do those things and be those things that God has called us to be. You cannot, you will not be successful in pursuing holiness without the help of Almighty God. David knew it. You need to know it tonight. David understood it so much that it prompted him to call out to Almighty God. He basically says, Father, would you please keep me steadfast in following after you? Would you please keep me on that path, that straight and narrow? Would you please do all that's necessary? Would you please help me to establish my ways so that I can keep your statutes? That's the first mistake, is thinking or convincing myself that I can somehow please God using only my willpower and my spunk. That's one extreme. But on the other extreme of that spectrum, on that pendulum swing, is the other extreme that says, just let go and let God. You ever heard that one? We've heard it in a lot of ways, but in this particular context, it's not the most positive idea to have. There's a whole lot of folks today, millions, I might say, of Christians in our world today that are seeking after the things of God, seeking after the holiness of God by doing nothing more than just praying for it. Just simply praying, which I would go so far as to say, which may be just as futile as trying to do it on your own. What David pleads with for God for help in reminding us is this: God expects us to be actively seeking after the holiness of God, committing ourselves to the knowledge of His Word, seeking out those truths that apply into my situation, letting the Word of God speak to the place that I find myself in as revealed to me in Scripture. I'm about to share something with you tonight that God gave me a while back, and it has opened my eyes and blessed me countless times. I want to offer you some life-changing counsel right here to help you overcome whatever particular sin in your life that seems to reel its ugly head in your life when you least expect it. Everyone has got that, whatever that might look like in your life, however the devil tempts you. Your temptation is different than mine, different than the person standing beside you. So whatever your temptation, your particular bent, your particular vice may look like, let me give you some suggested helps to have victory over that thing. And it simply starts by finding Scripture, finding verses that speak directly to that sin in your life and begin to memorize them things. If your memory's not that good, write them down. Put them in your cell phone. Put them in your wallet. Somehow or another, where they're on your person all the time. Recognize verses in Scripture that talks about victory. Talks about having to, now you can know victory over this fleshly body. Those temptations in your life. Once you've got those verses either in your mind mentally or on your person physically, when those moments of temptation come along, you stop and ask the Holy Spirit of God, would you please, dear Heavenly Father, turn that temptation into an opportunity for obedience? Would you please give me this moment right now? Would you move upon my spirit, move upon my mind, bring those verses back to my mind that you showed me how that I can know victory in my life? Bring the precepts of God back to your mind, those general rules that regulate not only my behavior, but my thoughts. That's what David prayed. He says, I want you to help me, Lord. You've ordained your precepts, and I want to keep them diligently. Oh, that my ways might be established to keep your statutes. Listen to me right here. Ask God to help you in pursuing holiness. It's just as important in your daily Christian life is knowing what His standard of holiness is. It's one thing to know, thus saith the word of God, this is the way that I'm supposed to live. These are those things that's unpleasing to him. This is the way that I should live my life as a husband and as a father and as a daddy. These are the things. It's one thing to know what his standard is, but I challenge you tonight with the truth. It's just as important to ask your heavenly Father to, Lord, get me to the place that I can understand what it is, one, but two, give me everything that I need to live my life in accordance with your holy word. Your daily prayer life has to include not only confession of your sins, but an appeal to God to help you overcome that temptation the next time. I want to share a verse of scripture with you tonight, and I'm going to give you a little bit of a, not really tongue-in-cheek per se, but a visual I think will help you visualize this verse, and it'll bless you. You know what the Bible says in Romans chapter 12 and verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Many of us know that verse from memory. Have you ever stopped and asked yourself what it means when Paul calls for a living sacrifice? Because nowhere in Scripture do you hear me, there's some animals involved in sacrifice, and live animals involved in sacrifices. Why, oh why, does he paint that picture in our minds as believers when that sacrificial system was done away with? Get this visual in your mind. You try to put a living sacrifice on an altar. You know what that living sacrifice's first natural tendency is? To get off that altar. To climb off that altar and run away. Doesn't that describe us as believers? Isn't that a beautiful picture? We've got to consciously, Paul says, daily, to lay ourselves on the altar of God's word and determine in my life that I'm going to stay there, that I'm going to be diligent in seeking to know him and his ways. Because what's going to happen then, I lay myself there and my fleshly tendencies is to squirm off that thing and run the other direction. But if I can linger there long enough, a glorious thing begins to happen. His spirit begins to change my heart, begins to open my eyes to the great value of staying on the altar. Present your body as a living sacrifice. Lay yourself out before him on a daily basis. I'd rather climb off, Lord. I don't like what I'm feeling. I don't like what you're doing in my spirit. You're touching some things that's awful personal and awful close to my heart. I don't want to hear those and feel those kind of things. I'd rather go another direction. But see, friends, staying on the altar has benefits. Laying and letting God's work in our lives change us has benefits, because that's where we find the blessing. That's where we find the blessing of God. That's the way to the blessing of God. A blessing that I'm not going to understand until my heart and my mind have been regenerated by the Holy Spirit of God. Father, stretch me out on the altar every day and give me the wherewithal to trust you to know what's best for me, to know what's good for me. You're going to start picking away at things in my life, things that I'm awfully attached to, things I've come awfully fond of and would love to keep in my life. But David is on the way to God's blessing, as we subtitled this first stanza, The Way to God's Blessing. And I want you to listen to this natural and this beautiful progression that happens once his ways are established to keep God's precepts and God's statutes. Notice what it says in verse number 6. David says, Then I shall not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. I shall give thanks to you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Do not forsake me utterly. Notice verse number 6 again, dear friend. How many of us could agree tonight that one of the consequences of sin is always shame? But with God's help, we can overcome the sin and avoid the shame. So David writes that it all starts by fixing my eyes on the majority of God's commandments. Look at it again. Don't miss the little three-letter word that gives this whole verse a brand new meaning. David says, I'll not be ashamed when I look upon all your commandments. See, one of the surest signs of your Christian maturity, one of the signs that your heart is being drawn closer and closer and closer to the heart of God, It's when you can come to the place where you're willing to fix your eyes on all of God's commandments. Not just the ones that are convenient, not just the ones that are less painful for you to follow after. Whether you realize it or not, each and every one of us here tonight, your pastor included, struggles a little bit with the word all. That little three-letter word trips you up several places in Scripture. Because if we're completely honest with ourselves, that's all I'm asking you. You don't have to share it with your friend. You don't have to tell your neighbor. Just be honest with yourself. If we were all honest with ourselves tonight, we have to admit to ourselves that a lot of the sin that we avoid, a lot of the good that we do in our Christian life, has the wrong motivation behind them. If you're not extra careful, you'll avoid a lot of sin in your life, the big sin, whatever that looks like, whatever a big sin is. We'll avoid a lot of sins, not so much to please God, but because we fear getting caught. We're afraid of what our neighbor might think. There'd be a whole lot of things I would do if I could know I'd get away with it. That's what a lot of folks care about. They may never say it out loud, but if we were guaranteed to never get caught, we'll happily overcome the sins in our life that we're not particularly attached to. You know, I'm rarely been tempted to murder somebody. I'm afraid to cheat on Miss Tammy because what she'll do to me. See, most of us, we're not prone to a lot of those sins that other folks are doing. But we've all got these sins that so easily beset us. And if we were all honest with ourselves, we would have to say tonight that we're not quite so quick in giving up on those secret sins. Sin that nobody knows about. Sin that's not really hurting anybody. Sin that most folks are willing to ignore. But David motivates us by stepping up and saying in verse number 6, I'll not be ashamed, I'll look upon all your commandments. But then he says in verse number 7, oh my goodness, he says, I'll give thanks to you with an uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgments. Now here's where we're going to be honest with yourself again. How often have you rejoiced and praised Almighty God when the Word cut close to your heart and convicted you of sin and called you out and showed what a lousy scoundrel you are? How many of us could say, Father, I'm so thankful that you showed me what a low down so-and-so blankety blank that I am. Thank you for that. Probably not very often because it hurts too much. But for the maturing follower of Christ, that's devoted to God, the Spirit and His sanctifying work that He does in our lives brings tears to our eyes, squeezes our heart, makes us ashamed, as he says in verse number 6. Brings us to the place in our lives where I see myself in light of God's holy word. Brings tears to my eyes when I realize how I failed Him. But yet at the same time, it can cause me to rejoice and to praise His holy name because I know He's working in me. That He only chastises those that He loves. He convicts us of our sins because He wants something better for us. He has a desire that we all walk more closely to Him every passing day. That's why He loves us. That's why He chastises us for the sin of our lives, because He wants what's best for us. And real heartfelt praise can come out of those moments. David says, I'm going to give thanks with an uprightness of heart. I will learn your righteous judgments. I shall keep your statutes. Let me give you a quote from the pen of Dr. Charles Spurgeon. I love this line. Brother Spurgeon says, when praise calms down, when praise calms down into solid resolution, it is well with my soul. Zeal which spends itself in singing and leaves no practical residue of holy living is of little worth. I will praise should be coupled with I will keep. Hear that middle line again. Zeal which spends itself in singing and leaves no practical residue of holy living is little worth. Let me give you an insight tonight about true worship and true praise. True worship will always come as the result of feeling for God. that comes from the knowledge of who He is and the realization of what He's done for me. When I can get to that place in my life that I see Him high and lifted up on the cross of Calvary, I realize that He loved me enough to die for me. True worship comes as a result of that. And true praise then becomes easier as I develop within my own Christian walk with the Lord a strong desire to keep His statutes and be obedient to Him. That's what He says. He says, I'll keep your statutes. When I learn of your righteous judgment, He says, I'll keep your statutes. But all of us know what a struggle that is. Trust me, I've been there. I've been around the block more times than some of you. David knew the struggle he faced to live holy, to live separate. He struggled with it all of his life. All that thing with Bathsheba, that whole chapter of his life, he knows those deep valleys of life. And it prompts him to cry out in verse number 8, Lord, please, he says, do not utterly forsake me. The first stanza that the Bible calls Aleph closes with a plea for grace. Look at it again. Father, please, he says. This first stanza closes with David crying out for grace. This is the prayer of a man who knows he's a sinner. He knows that he stands in desperate need of the grace of God. He says, God, please don't forsake me. I want to do all that I'm supposed to do. I want to do all that's right by you and all that's right by your word and all that's right by my family. Father, please don't utterly forsake me. My closing thought for you tonight is simply is the idea, is that your prayer? Is that my prayer? Is that our prayer? Or am I still back there in those first couple of examples where I said I'm still trying to do this thing on my own? You know, if God doesn't come along to help me, I can probably do most of this. David says, ain't no way. There ain't no way I can do all that God's called me to be. He says, Father, please don't utterly forsake me. This is the prayer of a man who desires God enough to offer himself on the altar of a living sacrifice. He's showing himself the submission to Almighty God. Say, Father, here's my life. If you can use it for your glory, just use that. But please don't utterly forsake me. He said, I'll lay myself on the altar willingly. I'll lay right here until all that's done is done. All that's necessary has been done. I'll lay myself out on the altar and call to God to provide the fire that's necessary. The way to God's blessing has to do with walking blameless and holiness before Him. And that desire, that pursuit will always, always lead you back to Jesus. He's the only one that ever truly and completely and faithfully walked in the law of God without stumbling one time. And because of that, He alone makes us worthy. It's through Him and through Christ alone that we are declared holy. Not because of who I am, but that He has redeemed us righteous. He has given His righteousness over into my life. God views me now as righteous because when He sees me, He sees the blood of the Lamb. He's declared us holy so that now I can begin living a life of holiness in this life that I live on this planet. I'm not talking perfection. That'll never happen on this side of eternity. But still in all, holiness. Don't let that word scare you. Jesus said, you be holy because I'm holy. He's gifted us. He's indwelt us to live a life differently than those around us. The Holy Spirit indwells us and grafts us into Christ, into the vine, giving us new life, giving us power over sin, changing our priorities. Those things that used to be so important in my life are no longer as important. He turns me away from the things of this world, all the world's mixed up messages, mixed up ideas of what it means to be blessed. Turns me back to Him, turns me back to His Word, makes me come back to a place of fellowship with Him, living a life that's pleasing to my Heavenly Father. And He makes fellowship with Him and that life that's pleasing to my Heavenly Father not only possible, but my highest priority. David says, please, dear God. He says, don't forsake me. Give me the grace. Give me all I need to live in light of your righteous judgment, your statutes, your precepts, your commandments, your testimonies, those that walk in the law of the Lord. He says, how blessed are those who observe His testimonies, who seek Him with all their heart. May that be our prayer. May that be our desire, is to walk closer than we ever have before. Because
This has been Because He Lives. On behalf of Pastor Ponder and our entire congregation, we invite you to come visit with us here at New Salem. To learn more about our church, including contact information and driving directions, please visit us online at newsalemchurch.net or follow us on Facebook or give us a call at 423-257-5466. Until next time, remember, Jesus has declared, "Because I live, you can live also."